Good to see everyone from this angle. How are you all doing? Yeah? What a family we have together, don't we? This is priceless. I am so incredibly honored to be a part of you guys. I feel massively privileged. I feel extremely unqualified to be here and stand here. I don't think I've stopped crying on and off since I got here. Such is the life of someone who speaks. You're forced to live the message and internalize it and experience it, which is sometimes profoundly uncomfortable but always amazing. And I wanted to start by just sending greetings from my family. I'm married to a beautiful South African. You'll hear a little of, oh man, I'm going to cry probably this whole time. I'm a mess because of you guys. This is a total train wreck of love. Just Jessie Jo, I've never met her, but her standing up here for 10 minutes talking about the love of God, I'm like, what in the world is happening in this place? I'm married to this beautiful woman of grace, and she's an emerald treasure. She's a silent, peaceful, beautiful woman who knows to listen and speaks the truth, is rooted and grounded in love as a lineage from her family. And she and I have had the privilege of bringing three humans into the world, which is a wow, what an adventure. There's a family is wild. There's a reason people keep doing it, you know? I don't fully know what the reason is, but it's somewhere in there. And I've got these three girls, and they're overrunning my life with joy and madness and frustration and everything else. But they've won my heart entirely. And my wife had my daughters pray. My first daughter, Lily, she's about to turn six. She was born on the first day of the year. She's my pure white light. Her name's Lilawyn Lissetti. And she saw a picture for me. I saw Dada preaching the gospel. I didn't even know that she knew that word, the gospel. That's cool. On a rock in the water, and there was a man standing in the water under a waterfall, and another man in the water fishing, and he was speaking to them. I don't know if anyone wants to stand under a waterfall today, but I guess there's an invitation from Kansas City from God through a five-year-old. And if someone wants to go fishing with Jesus today. And then Selah is, her name means a contemplative pause, and she's a ball of energy. She's like female Mowgli. She was born for the outdoors, and she's always got a huge knot in the back of her head, which is slowly turning into dreads. Because she's so wild even when she sleeps. But we prophesy every time we call her name. Pause. Think about before you act. Just. And she's winning my heart. And she says, Daddy is going to talk about the love of Jesus. Isn't that good? I think that's what I should do today. And then lastly, Pearl, who is not my daughter, but who is always at my house, saw me preaching to a garden full of flowers. And they all had lots of seeds in them. And they spread through the word that was shared. Maybe there's a word today that will release the seeds in your life, you know. Maybe the wind can blow through here and, I don't know, one moment, one pebble that drops in creates a ripple. And so I pray today that that the Holy Spirit just wins. And that we all get to enjoy the gospel. I, miserably so, for my own sake, have no outline. And it's been quite a wrestle. It's the first time, I think, in ever preaching that I don't have an outline. And the Lord did give me one line, and the line was this: the vision is Jesus. That's a good line. I didn't come up with it. The vision is Jesus. Vision is Jesus. That's the line. That's the message today. I don't claim to have lassoed Jesus and am not able to present him to you as a finished, nice package. My entire life, and I think eternity, is coming into the unsearchable riches of Jesus. I'm on a journey. I'm kind of at the front of the familiar line, and I'm asking to move from familiar to fascinated. I'm asking to run into him 1,000 times 1,000 and fall down in wonder and be undone by him. And so today I'm going to give you some of my ramblings about the vision as Jesus. I'm not totally sure where we're going to go or what's going to be unfolded, but I'm asking that we would have an encounter today. I've been having an encounter with Jesus this whole time. Everyone who's spoken, everywhere that I've gone, I just keep meeting him and crying. But in the middle of that, I'm facing a deep place in myself. There's this moment in the story where Jesus is going to be born. The angels can't contain themselves, and they burst out of heaven in this huge choir, and they say, "Good news of great joy for all people." Good news. Man, haven't we heard some good news so far? Here's my journey. Is the good news coming into my life in such a way that it's producing great joy? Is the good news, we've heard about the story that needs to fill the earth, and we've heard about the promised gift of the Spirit that's going to come that changes the reality of our cities, and we heard about the divine plan of God that our land would be loved. Do you know the whole world is waiting for one story? The whole world, every heart, every age, every nation, every tongue, history itself is on a throneward trajectory headed towards the feet of a man named Jesus. Every single person is waiting for one story. Is that wild? And the story is a son. The story is a man. And the great question of the last 2,000 years is, will that son, that man, be formed in you to such an extent that you receive great joy that is poured out and displayed for all people? Will you be a living, breathing, walking letter of great joy given to humanity? As though Paul said, "I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Right? Until Christ is formed in you. There must be something in the air about the Father's love for the Catholic Church. I was looking into what Pope Francis has said in the last while, and I came across something that he said in relation to World Youth Day. World Youth Day. I love to think about the encounter that this young, long-haired kid had on a cliffside in Portugal named Pete, where Jesus almost shook him off a cliff. Thank God he didn't. Electrified him with his reality and opened up the youth of the world before his eyes, coming out of every nation in the world. Is the whole world waiting for one story? And I love that it doesn't all come down to Adam Cox or 24/7, but there's a world youth arising. And Pope Francis just got to address, I don't know how many youth in Brazil recently. They lined up, I think over 1 million youth came to hear. And the reading for the day was this: meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Is that good news? Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. In reflecting upon those words, Pope Francis felt something come up from within him, and he asked for prayer. That the youth that heard him read that scripture and bring that address would be able to move his message into their everyday life. That they would be able to move from this meaningless existence where God himself is meaningless, where their lives is meaningless, where how they act and live is meaningless, because what is the meaning of our life? And he said this: there is an alternative. Can I read these words to you? There is an alternative. There is an encounter with the living Jesus in the great family that is the church that, listen, that fills the heart with joy because it fills it with true life, a profound goodness that does not pass away and cannot decay. There is a true wealth. It is the love of God shared with the brothers. He who experiences this love of God does not fear death. He receives peace of heart. He said there's an encounter to meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. There's an alternative. And the alternative is this: the living encounter with Jesus in the great family called the church that fills the heart with joy so that the whole world can come in to good news of great joy for all people. Everyone say good news. Of great joy for all people. Do we have good news? Does it produce great joy in you? For me, this was the story I was waiting for all my life. I have no story to really tell but Jesus' gospel in my own life. That's the living story I have to give to you today. I want to talk about the good news of great joy. I want to talk about a real man who collided with my real pain in a real way. Who has felt rejection? I used to say that public speaking was one of my greatest fears because I would break out in hives every time I would speak publicly. That's been a really long journey. I understood when Paul said, "This grace was given to me to preach the gospel," meaning there's no way any of us can do anything, let alone we don't know how to pray, we don't know how to speak, we don't know how to live. I was terrified. Then the Father said, "You're not terrified of speaking." And I said, "Well, yeah, I feel like I'm going to fail when I speak." He said, "You're not terrified of failing either. Your fear comes from a much deeper place. You're terrified of not being loved. You're terrified of not being actually met and seen for who you are, not what you can do, Adam. But for who you are." I don't know about you, but mine is a story of a pendulum swing between I am not loved for who I am. I am fundamentally rejected. And so I have to work, work, work to get somebody to notice me and love me. My life is a pendulum swing between the orphan who's rejected and alone fundamentally, no matter how many people are around. And constantly trying to get somebody's attention, even through planting a church, through whatever it may be. There was this girl that I loved. I resonate with Brother Luigi. There was this girl that I loved with all my heart. And at the time, I didn't know that there was a deeper love. I didn't know the true wealth. And I just... You know, can anyone tell I'm intense yet? Try that in fourth grade when you're like, "You will be my best friend for the rest of my life." That doesn't go over so well. People tend to feel slightly overwhelmed by me. Every girl that I was with since the time I was little, I was going to marry, whether they liked it or not. There was no alternative. And people who live like that feel some other reality called, you're rejected. Have you tasted being fundamentally unloved? There was this girl, I loved her. I mean, it's a silly moment, but I took her hand and I put it on my heart. I was 17. We had land picked out next to her parents' land. Her family was my family. I was received by them. I loved her with every weird way I knew how, you know. I had a 300-page journal of every day what she wore and what we did. I know, this is ridiculous. Lest you laugh, God loves my heart. No. So I took her hand and I said, you have my heart. This is like a salvation moment with a girl. I prayed the Lord's Prayer to her. And I looked her in the eyes, and I actually had tears. I mean, just watch the movie. And I said, please be careful what you do with this heart. I've let go of control. I've not held it back anymore. And I'm scared to death that I'm telling you that right now. That's as real as a 17-year-old knows how to love. Maybe as anyone knows how to love. Don't kids do that to us as their parents? Here's my heart. What are you going to do with it? You know what she did with it? She found my closest friend. Because she couldn't handle me suffocating her. She was not my savior. I don't blame her. I've forgiven her. That was a process. She cheated on me with my best friend, you know? And in one day, my world just got taken away. That was all I dreamed of, you know? Living in Indian Trail, North Carolina. I was never going to stand on a stage in Ireland, for sure. I wanted to live in Indian Trail. How much more glorious and romantic could it be? Indian Trail, North Carolina. You know, what a dream in God's heart. And it got taken from me. And then there was this moment. For about a month, I was broken. I went to a camp, and this other guy, when I got to the camp, I poured out my heart at all that had happened. I blamed it all on the other friend. I forgave the girl. I took her back because I had to have her. I won her back. Wow. And then a few weeks later, this Christian guy that I'd looked up to, they were found in the woods cheating on me again. That was it, man. And I was stuck up at this camp. I called my parents, get me out of here. My dad said, I think God's doing something. I'm not coming to get you. That was the worst and greatest thing that's happened to me, you know? I remember him coming up to camp, and I crumpled into my dad's arms as he held me, and I was just bawling, feeling I was worthless. Because what happened was this Christian guy, you know, it just destroyed me a second time. After about a month of that desperation, you know what happened? Good news of great joy came into this strange, hyperly intense, obsessive lover of people. You want to know what happened? A living encounter with Jesus. It was July the 5th, 1998. I went down At the end, I was a counselor in training, which means you wash dishes all summer long. Oh, praise the Lord. What great counseling training. And I went down, I missed the whole meeting, and there was this guy speaking, and he has a farm called A Place for the Heart, and that's going to be an important part, you know? And he prayed for me, and I went up to him, and I said, you know what, I need something to change. I like want to die. I everything is gone from me. I don't know what to do. Can you help me, please? I've heard about the Holy Spirit. Like, do something. I'm just freaking the guy out almost. He lays his hand on my head and he says, "Wow, you've had a hard summer, haven't you?" Guy didn't know me from anyone. I began weeping. It was like the first time in my life that I knew God sees me. Do you know that he sees you? He sees you in this whole room. He doesn't just see Aaron White, you know, or Pete Gregg. He sees you. Do you know he knows your name? Oh, that is good news, hey? And he saw me that day. He said to me, "You've had a hard summer, and you're like this ship out to sea." He didn't know my last name, and I didn't know it either. Means cock, it comes from coxswain, the guy who helps the captain of the ship, right? He says, "There's winds and waves crashing over the ship," and he says, "It's going to be destroyed." But he said, "Don't worry, the picture's changing. And I'm an artist," he said, "and the sea's becoming like glass. And God is going to give you peace." He didn't know my middle name, Jefferson, means peace. I didn't either. And when he said peace, it started in my mouth and it went down my body, wave after wave, like when you kind of hit your elbow and a fire comes over you, wave after wave. And I was kind of embarrassed because things like this weren't happening at this camp. So I grabbed around his neck as my knees started going, and he's like trying to get me off of him, and I'm like desperately grabbing on and trying to figure out what and on earth is happening to me. And the problem was something on earth wasn't happening. Something of heaven was breaking into me. He lowers me down on my back and he says these beautiful words to me. It was prayer. Whatever you've ever wanted to say to the Father, you can tell him now. When I opened my mouth, out came, that was a shocker. I had never heard of tongues. I didn't grow up in a tradition that even believed in that. What was happening to me? I'm getting weirder and weirder by the moment. You know, I love tongues because for me it means that Daddy speaks the heart language of every nation on the face of the earth. He's good news of great joy for all people. Here I am, this crazy 17-year-old. My weeping has been turned to extravagant tears of joy. I'm screaming out in tongues as a whole group of teenagers surrounds me on the ground going, "What is happening?" In the middle of this experience, words come into me like this. Everything goes silent, but I'm still speaking out this language, but I can't hear myself. And all of a sudden, one voice breaks in. And here's what the Father says to me. "You've tasted the world's love, and it's broken your heart." Proverbs says, what a man desires is unfailing love. Everyone on this earth is waiting for unfailing love. But what happens when you taste the world's love? It breaks your heart. And then he said this, "But now you're going to taste my love, and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I called you from your mother's womb to preach the gospel. of which I'm only starting to understand what that is. And I didn't know that the first two lines of the word was the gospel. And I'll explain that in a minute. I got up off the ground that day and I was transformed. They carried me back to my cabin. I continued praying in that language all night. I had a hard time praying and speaking in English. The next night I came down and the Holy Spirit moved really extravagantly. So much that the camp pastor got fired. And parents were calling in. 100 out of the 300 of the campers were radically baptized in the Holy Spirit, encountered Jesus. Some kids in my cabin said, okay, well, when we're going back to high school, you're going to be a senior. We're like freshman and sophomore, which is like the early years of our high school years. We need you to lead the Bible study. I'm like, I've never read the Bible. I don't know what to do. So I just read the Bible. I read the New Testament in, I don't know, a couple of weeks. I couldn't believe the things that I was experiencing actually were real and happening there in the Bible. That was only the beginning of this journey for me. I'd love to say that from that day on, I perfectly understood the love of God. But you see, I had this other experience about a year later. God's close to the brokenhearted. Some of you in here are brokenhearted. And I want to say Jesus is close to you. He's good news to you. I had this other experience. I went off to YWAM. How many of you have heard of Youth with a Mission? Such a beautiful legacy in the world. I went off to YWAM and I was like a zealot when I got filled with the Spirit. My philosophy was run as fast as you can, and if anyone can keep up with you, good for them. Isn't that an awesome way to live for Jesus? And you see, I don't know what happened, but when I went to South Africa, it was like the nearness of the Lord was removed from me. So you know what I did? I do what great Christians do. I prayed and fasted every other day of my five-month DTS, which gave me a real awkward fat stomach because of my off days, I ate tons of free bread at the YWAM base. That's just a bad way to live. So I was fasting, and then I was feasting on white bread, and I was fasting. And I'm trying to pull the billion-pound, trillion-pound God out of his heavenly throne into my YWAM room, and I'm judging everyone else around me, going, they're all dead. I didn't come here for a relationship. Where is God? Where is God? God, where have you gone? And the more I fasted and the more I prayed, the more that I could get him to like me, right? And Dad's not into it. So finally, it climaxed at the end of 3 months. I grabbed the DTS speaker by the shoulders. I said, I need you to tell me where God is. He got so weirded out. He goes, I think you need to go outside and be alone with God. I'm like, that's the problem. I'm so alone. I'm so alone. You know what I did? I opened up the sliding glass door. I went out on the pool deck at the YWAM base in South Africa. And I'm pacing back and forth. I'm making a nightmare for the camera guy. I'm so sorry right now. I see the back of my head and you're trying to follow me. I'm a bit of a pacer. So I'm pacing back and forth. I'm like, God, I can't get it out. What's happening? It's bubbling up. Have you ever had this moment? And you're like, you don't know if you can actually be naked before him? Like, say what's really going on. Now, I had my clothes on. Please stop. I'm sorry for all that I've just done to you. My soul bared before him. So I'm trying to figure out the words, and finally I get them out. Why do I love you more than you love me? You know those moments where everything in the universe just kind of echoes back to your face? And the Father goes, got ya. I go, just kidding, just kidding. You died on the cross for my sins. Just kidding, just kidding. You filled me with the Holy Spirit. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Because you came with the Holy Spirit when I was broken. No, 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 no. I know you love me. No, no, no. Well, hey, stop. Right there. Stop right there. Because Adam, that's what you really believe about me. Stop. And guess what? I don't blame you for believing that about me because I've seen your life. I've seen every moment of your story. I know exactly why you believe that about me. And you know what he said to me? Guess what, buddy? The rest of your life, we're going to do one thing. Okay, you're going to send me to the nations to preach the gospel? No. Yes. Kind of. What are we going to do? One thing. We're going to spend all the days of your life and all of eternity convincing you. I love you more than you'll ever love me, Adam. I love you more than you'll ever love me. Are you hearing great joy? And from that day on, I perfectly knew the love of God. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. What are we looking for? Are we looking for a destination called I've got the love of God and Jesus wrapped up in my box? Are we looking for eternal life, which is to know Jesus Christ? Is Jesus the vision? When everything was going right, all my dreams were coming true. Guess what? I prayed for a godly wife, and you know what? I was pure. I was pure. I didn't have other girls for these 7 years. I forsook my whole life pattern, and I waited on the girl, and guess what? God gave me the girl, this emerald treasure. And I longed to plant a church, and guess what? This weird guy named Pete Gregg moved to Kansas City, and God gave a dream, and we planted a church. I was 24. Don't recommend that, by the way. I planted a church. We were thriving. We had started a discipleship community called Transit. It was thriving. All my dreams were coming true, and then it happened. It was my birthday, and I was 25, and God said, I want to teach you grace this year. I thought, whoa, unearned, unmerited favor? Yes, of course. I've got the girl. I've got the church. Everything's flying along. And then it happened. This strange, overcoming thing visited my life that had been there haunting me since I was a little kid. From when I was doing spelling tests, I started to get an ulcer because I couldn't spell perfectly. I was going to the doctor's office every single day. What was this thing in me? It landed on me, and all my dreams were coming true, and I never felt so dead in all my life. But I had encountered the love of God, right? Haven't you? And then it started, this message of grace. Here, you want to know what the grace of God is? When all the wheels fall off your life and you think you've earned everything you have, including your intellect, your relationships, your ministry. You know what? I was righteous and pure. I earned that wife. You know what? I obeyed God. I earned that church, didn't I? What about when all the wheels fall off? And here's what happened. Day and night for 11 months, I went into a tormenting cycle of anxiety. I could not get my soul to stop. Isn't your soul sometimes like an unruly child that will not come into mature love? My soul, my emotions were freaking out. I was waking up with my heart racing, physically shaking for 11 months over and over. I'm a church leader. I asked my closest friends to check me into a mental health institution. I could not hold my mind together. And this girl moved from South Africa to Kansas City to receive her great story of a basket case of a Christian guy. And God goes, "This is grace." And I'm like, "Not adding up, man. What are you talking about? This is not the story that I'm in, is it?" We've got this distortion in our mind of who God is from what we've experienced. We've got this distortion, and can I say, what you believe about God, what you know about God, is the most important thing about you? What you know about God is the most important thing about you. Why? Because it defines who you believe you are. It defines how you'll live your life. And the only real God to you is the God you've imagined from your experience. That is the only real God to you. Now, I know there's another God, but I'm telling you what you project upon him. Why do you love me? Why do I love you more than you love me? What had I experienced that caused this crisis of anxiety that drove me constantly to perform and perform? You see, I had anxiety because I thought this girl needed to be perfect. Why did she need to be perfect? Because she was going to be joined to me. If she wasn't perfect, then I wasn't perfect. If I'm not perfect, then, oh my good God, what does that mean? You know what it means? It means those who fail do not deserve love. If I wasn't good enough, I mean, fundamentally, am I worth being loved? Fundamentally, are you worth it? Who is your God? And who are you? I had this moment. Can I tell you another story? I'm just getting kind of intimate here, but here we go. I take a walk with her through a beautiful garden. This girl, Lois Julie Cox. She's my treasure. I wake up one morning. I'm shaking on the bed. I'm supposed to go teach on Jesus that morning. And instead, I'm shaking in the bed violently as I wake up. And I slowly walk out of my room like an 80-year-old man. Well, some 80-year-olds are fit. Sorry if anyone's 80 in here. I walk out and I'm shaking as I walk. And they get me into a car and they say, "We need to just get you into the sunlight. Just got to get you outside." And they say, "Okay, we're canceling your teaching this morning." And so I go for a walk in Luce Park with Julie. She's holding my hand, and this is when grace starts to dawn on me. Don't we have an encounter with the living Jesus and the great family called the church? She's holding my hand, and here's what she says to me in her beautiful South African accent, which I cannot replicate, unfortunately. "Adam, I love you so much that if you want me to go home right now, back to South Africa, I'll go home." What did I do in my heart in that moment as I'm shakily walking around the park? I go, "No, no, 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 no. That's the most terrifying thing I can imagine. Do not leave me. Do not leave me. Do not leave me." Right? Yet simultaneously, I'm going, "I wish you would just leave and this whole thing would be over." And the Father the whole time is going, "It has nothing to do with her." And then she goes one step further. "Do you have a God who will let you walk away because he loves you so much? Do you have a God who will allow you?" And then she says this, "But Adam, I love you so much that even if you're like this the rest of our lives together, I will love you." Now I don't know what to do. And then she goes one step further, and now I'm surrounded by Jesus Christ. Are you ready? "But I know that this is not who you are, and this is not who you will be the rest of our lives together." Oh, the grace of God. When the wheels fall off, the grace of God. Right? When the wheels fall off. In other words, Is sanity a gift? To think rightly? Is having someone you love a gift? Is ministry a gift? Adam, did you really earn any of this? Here's someone who loves you when you're a shaking basket case walking around. You know what? The anxiety didn't stop there. It got so bad. I was on a mission trip to serve those who were trapped in, prostitution in Boys Town, Mexico. I'm on a mission trip, and instead of going out to minister to the prostitutes that day, which I got to go in, I was one of the first people that ever got to walk in, but that day I couldn't. You know why? I was in a hotel bathroom looking at the mirror, screaming at myself, I hate you! I hate you! Why? Because meaningless, everything that's not connected to Jesus is meaningless. The grace of God. Why am I saying the vision is Jesus? Why am I saying the vision is Jesus? I don't know. Why am I saying the vision is Jesus? Did you do something to get to Him? Has the good news come squarely into your heart and met you, the living man Jesus? Has He met you in the places where you don't want anyone to know about it? Has He met you in the things that are most precious to you and haunt you in the deepest ways? Has the living Jesus come in? Good news. Good news. Why do we want love so desperately? Maybe it's because Jesus alone is the vision of God. Is God meaningless apart from Jesus? I think so. What does God mean without Jesus? What if there is a God revealed by Jesus, who really is a Father, Son, and a Spirit? What if, as this enfleshed man prayed, He loved me before the creation of the world? What if there really is a home, a womb for all things real? What if the story that we're in really is a God who is three in one? What if they have been honoring and loving and enjoying one another eternally? What if that's what the reign and rule of God is all about? What if when the kingdom comes, it feels like home and it lives like family? What if everything created in the universe comes out of Father, Son, and Spirit in mutual sharing and indwelling, loving one another with all their being eternally? What if creation is born? What if you are born from that and for that reality? What if that is all clarified in Jesus Christ? What if in Jesus you meet Jesus' Father? What if in Jesus you meet Jesus' Spirit? Can you see the eternal God? Is this really true, guys? The eternal God who had a dream before sin, something more original than sin called the eternal family? What if He had a dream to include you and adopt you into His own family? Could it be the story that the way that He was going to do that was to come into your skin? Is it true that the God uncreated became a single cell in the womb of a teenage girl, and God Himself entered into cellular division in a womb? Is it true that God began to grow? Is it true that He took, with 33 years to save the planet, 30 years just to live normal human life because it's actually that good? With only two recorded accounts of what He did, could it be the obscurity that God is literally on the planet in skin, being a son and a brother, working with his dad without any Instagram. There's baby Jesus with a Cheerio in his nose. I mean, could God like creation that much that he just wanted to live it with 33 years to save the planet? 30 of them were lived just enjoying creation. Is food that good that God just wanted to eat it for 30 years without making a big deal about it or multiplying it? Really, guys, is this the story you're living in? I would invite you and say there is no other story like this story, because it's not just a story. God became a man. What does that mean? It means that he took up Adam's fallen, distorted view of God, that human existence. He took it up into himself. He took up Israel's lost story into himself. And as a human, he began to live with their story. Could it be that when you meet Jesus, when the vision is Jesus, you finally meet humanity as humanity is? Could it be? What is this story, guys? And after 30 years, heaven is ripped open, having done no miracle. All he had done is experience the full range of human creation and goodness, and the full range of its pain, its separation, its dislocation, its fragmentation. He had watched neighbors being beaten. He had seen the glance of lust to possess. He had experienced what it was like to be deceived in the workplace. He had taken into himself the rejection. And Father rips open the heavens and says, you're going to be the savior of the world. No, when he comes down to the Jordan that day, Father rips open heavens and he goes, you're the best prayer warrior in history. He rips open the heavens and he goes, go do justice. No, start a church, Jesus. He rips open the heavens and we'll never have another question about who God is and who the kingdom's given to, because he goes, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. My beloved son, that takes that orphan and it embraces him, right? It takes that performing slave and it swallows her up in love, well pleased with you. You see, in one declaration, Jesus, the words of the Father over Jesus, they take Adam Cox, this rejected, fundamentally feeling worthless, and say, you're my beloved, no matter what. And I'm well pleased with you. No matter what you do, you cannot earn more of my love. This is absolutely baffling me, this gospel of Jesus. What is the kingdom coming? Is it actually engaging with Father, Son, and Spirit, absolutely everything that rivals beloved in you? Do you know what it looks like for him to put his enemies under his feet? Yes, it includes absolutely the miracles of sickness, the raising of the dead, and the freeing of torment, and the engagement of humanity. But in the square center of you, in your heart, everything that diminishes the love of the Father is being conquered by beloved. Have you heard him say to you, you're my beloved? Guys, it gets more intense. This one, this eternal God, I wish we had so much time to unfold this, because I know that I'm not doing it justice. This eternal God, who stepped into his creation, who's bound humanity and Trinity and creation in his own body. Is that not crazy that there's a man, one of the three, is a human being in the Trinity now? What does that say about your worth? He, walking with his Father, revealing his Father, begins to be rejected by humanity in the deepest way. And it culminates over the course of 33 years to him standing before a crowd, the eternal one in whom all is created. He's standing there in our flesh, in our skin, and he begins to hear their excited chants. We have no king but Caesar. Can you feel our own rejection of God? Their distortion of who he was all the way from the garden, that he's not good, that he's not for them, that they need to do something to be like God. It culminates in the moment where he's only ever revealed the Father perfectly. He's only ever revealed what it looks like to be human, filled with the Spirit. And there he stands, and in a climax of humanity distorting the image of God out of their own pain, they say, "We have no king but Caesar." And they begin to chant, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They nail him to a cross. And there he is, arms open wide, on the cross. And he begins to absorb all the rejection. All the rejection. His soul had been crushed in Gethsemane with sadness. He said, "Take this cup from me." Here's what I began to realize as he's absorbing that rejection. The words that I heard when the Holy Spirit filled me, they were the gospel. But they weren't mine to take. Jesus is on the cross and he says, "I've now tasted of the world's love, and it's ripping my heart apart." He's absorbing the fundamental question within each of us. Am I loved? Do I come from a family? Jesus has taught them, "I am in my Father. My Father is in me. I will be in you. What have I come to do? What is the gospel? Is it just to remove the sin and the damage? Or is it to absolve, to take the very fundamental nature of sin, rejection, and give you forever sonship?" In 6 hours on that cross, as he absorbs the rejection of a distorted view of God, he, in that same moment, this is the irony of ironies, wipes the face of God clean from distortion forever. And we see him naked and bleeding on a cross. And there in that place, we see God finally. We don't just see God, we see humanity. As we reject God who is man, we're rejecting ourselves. And he takes the rejection into himself. He wipes the mud off of the face of God, and you see Jesus' Father reconciling you to him at the deepest place. Will you receive him in the places of your pain? Will you receive him in the places of your rejection? Will you receive him in the places of your performance? Will you receive the good news of great joy? Will you receive the vision is Jesus? When you see Jesus, you finally see God, Father, Son, and Spirit. When you see Jesus, you finally see yourself loved. Loved as the Father loves him, as the Spirit fills him. When you see Jesus, you see everything as it is. Guys, I have a feeling that Jesus is speaking to us as 24/7. Come to the gospel. Receive Jesus, the living man, into the places of your greatest need, into the places of your greatest brokenness, and find out your relationship with the Father is Jesus. Your relationship with yourself is Jesus. He is the one who releases grace for your life. He is the one that meets you in the deepest place. He is the good news of great joy for all people. He not only dies. Oh, man. Did God really die? Do we have any other message living in us? He not only dies. He raises to life. He pulls our humanity up into the fellowship as he sits. Your quiet time in prayer is not holding you in the presence of God. How well you can mission for him is not holding you in the presence of God. He is holding you in the presence of God. He has filled you with the Spirit. My prayer has become very simple. Let my unruly soul, what I think and feel and choose, in every single place, be met by the living Spirit of God. Jesus was incredible. He was the man filled with the Spirit. He was a no-resistance home for Holy Spirit. In other words, the happiest place the Holy Spirit ever lived was the humanity of Jesus. If you want to look like what a charismatic looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to look like what humanity alive on fire with the Holy Spirit looks like, the vision is Jesus. My prayer has become simple. Win in me, Holy Spirit. Win in my emotions. I'll tell you, I have been in crisis leading up to this moment because I'm scared you wouldn't love me. I thought I was scared because I didn't have an outline. But I'm scared you wouldn't love me. The Father had to keep saying to me, I am your love. Jesus is the vision, Adam. We have a saying in Kansas City, people come to Kansas City to lose their dreams. You know, our city's built on dreamers coming, pioneers who were sent to the West. That's why Kansas City was built, the pioneering trail out to California. We say, you come to Kansas City to lose your dreams. That's not good news. The good news is that when you lose your dreams, or when they're even stripped from you, you find out there's a greater dream. You're the dream of God. Do you know you're the dream of the Father? You've tasted the world's love and it's broken your heart. But guess what the gospel is? He's tasted the world's love. It's broken his heart. I feel for some of us in this place, the Father wants to say to you, you're not disqualified. Great joy is going to explode out of your life as you receive the living gospel named Jesus Christ. Great joy is going to come in the deepest places of your heart and soul as you receive Jesus Christ. Great joy is going to come forth. You're the dream of the Father forever. And it's as simple as saying, Dada, I choose you. Holy Spirit, bring to bear in me all of the righteousness that is not my own, but is that of Christ. Your relationship with the Father is built on Jesus. I don't want to pray like an orphan anymore, trying to get God to notice me. I don't want to mission like an orphan, like it's not about bringing people home because I'm home. I don't want to build church around personalities. I want to build it around the one who's all sufficient. Christ is all in all. Jesus is the vision. Whatever's not connected to Jesus will not remain and will not last. He will be first place in everything. Jesus wants to meet you in your deepest sadness. Jesus wants to engage you in your deepest pain. Jesus wants to bring great joy through the good news.